Well, today we continue in Isaiah chapter 40, just looking at three short verses, verses 6 through 8. They're found in your bulletin in their entirety. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And I just pray that my voice holds out. The bad thing about a cold is not when you first get it. It's the after effect when you're all just so stuffed up. Hard to sing today, hard to speak, but hopefully we'll get through this together today. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 6. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Our text today begins with Isaiah hearing a command to cry. He is to cry out. He is to proclaim a message that will be given to him. His immediate response, I think, the same as ours would be, is to ask, "What is it that I'm to proclaim? What shall I cry?" Before we see the answer to that question, and before we examine today's text, let's remind ourselves a little bit of the nature of Isaiah's ministry. Way back in chapter 6, he was given his call and his commission to be God's messenger. And at the same time, he was told that nobody was going to listen to his preaching. He was commanded to prophesy, and he was faithful to that command to prophesy, knowing full well that would often feel as if he was talking to the rocks. He would passionately cry out to a lost and hurting people, but they would ignore his pleas, and they would continue in their wickedness and their lostness. We can only imagine exactly how frustrating this would be, but we can understand in some ways. My good friend Ryan Denton has a call from God to preach in public places. And I've been privileged to go out with him and with some other men several times to go to places like downtown Albuquerque and to the UNM campus. And as you can imagine, when we go out and do this, only a small segment of those people in the area make any pretense of listening. Most just kind of are trying to hustle on by as fast as they can without any words coming to their ears. And of that small number that listen, only a tiny, tiny fraction respond in anything looking like a positive way. Only a small number of people that we address pay any attention at all, and the majority of those are usually antagonistic. Only a very tiny sliver respond positively. Now, this is not a new phenomenon. This is something the prophet Isaiah saw, except for that he's told nobody's going to listen. And the apostle Paul encountered the very same thing in Acts, in Athens rather, as we read in Acts chapter 17. Most people laughed and scoffed. Only a few will listen. A couple said, "Well, maybe we'll hear more of this." So why bother? Why bother going out and proclaiming the gospel? The reason for going out and proclaiming the gospel is because that is what God has commanded. He commanded Isaiah to proclaim his message, and even though Isaiah was warned that nobody would respond, Isaiah remained obedient. Christ has given his followers that same command to go and preach the gospel to all peoples in all nations. And at the same time, he has told us that only a few will find that narrow path that leads to salvation. Unfortunately, many in today's church engage in everything except preaching, reasoning that even if one responds to whatever pragmatic approach that they've designed, that is worth pursuing. Even if what they do is in direct contradiction to the command of God. Now, my friend Ryan has written a couple of books. He's written one book on open-air preaching entitled A Certain Sound. And he's written another book that I think is going to prove to be even more important. It's a book on the entire scope of biblical evangelism. And the title of that book is Even If None. That book will be published hopefully in the next month or so. And that reminds us, that title, Even If None, reminds us that we are to be faithful to the commands of Christ, even if the results don't measure up to worldly standards and expectations. And that was the case with Isaiah. Isaiah continued to be obedient. Isaiah continued to cry out. Isaiah continued to proclaim what God wanted him to, even though nobody was listening, even if none. And with that said, and as a background, I want you to know that Isaiah's question, "What shall I cry?" is the exact right question that he should have asked. He wasn't commanded, "Cry," and then allowed to decide what it was that he would proclaim. The command to cry required him to ascertain from God the exact content of the proclamation. We have no message of our own due to the fact that we have no good news of our own. The content of biblical preaching, the content of gospel proclamation, does not come from human intellect. It is a supernatural message with a supernatural origin, and it comes with supernatural instructions. We are called, as was Isaiah, to be mouthpieces of the Almighty. And we dare not speak any words that are not His, or attempt to do it in any other way than what He has previously ordained. So what was it that Isaiah was to proclaim? Now, as we look at the book of Isaiah, we could actually come up with three answers, and each one of them would be correct. First, we could say that this proclamation, these words to cry out, would be the near context, or the verses of today's text, these three verses we're looking at. Second, we could expand, without any harm, the proclamation to include the entirety of this chapter. And third, we could say that the proclamation included not only those things, but all of the truth that Isaiah has been given throughout this book. We would not be wrong in choosing any or all of these answers because of one fact. That is the fact that each of these answers sees the source of the proclamation as having divine origins. Isaiah is to cry out the message that he has been given by God. He is not to be silent, but he is to share his prophecy far and wide. Now today we're going to limit our examination just to the text at hand. But next week as we continue the verse in this chapter, I want you to keep in the back of your mind that when Isaiah is commanded to cry, it also includes what he's instructed to tell the people in the verses to come. And even though we're only looking at three verses today, and even though only two of those verses contain the message content itself, there's a considerable amount of meat here for us to chew on. Don't think that just because we have just a few words that I'm going to be done in just a couple of minutes. There's a lot here. But in a nutshell, just to give you the 30,000 foot view of this, what we see in this passage is a huge contrast. We see the contrast between the impermanence of man and the permanence of God. Man is impermanent. God is permanent. Man doesn't endure. God endures. In fact, in this passage, what we see is a microcosm of the entirety of the Bible, condensed down into two short verses. Man is finite and soon gone. God is infinite and persists forever. Man is mortal. God is immortal. The things of man fade away. the Word of God stands forever. And we find this message expressed many times and in many different ways throughout Scripture. In Genesis, we see the permanent God speaking the universe into existence. And permanent God makes impermanent man from the dust of the earth. When man sins, God is unchanged. But the universe that he has created changes, and man goes back to dust. That book of Genesis ends up with a coffin in Egypt. But God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And throughout the Bible, we see a pattern of life followed by death for man, but God is still everything that he has ever been, without change. Even when God takes on flesh and lives among us, what we celebrate here at Christmas, and even when that God-man dies for sin, that death is not the same as our death. That death is followed by a glorious resurrection of his own power, showing that his life and his death, while they are similar to ours, are not the same as ours. We end up in a coffin, maybe not in Egypt like Joseph, but a coffin nonetheless. In contrast, Christ lives forever. Just one more example. If we were to look at the book of Psalms, we would see that the book of Psalms is a book all about Jesus. Let me tell you, if you're not seeing Jesus in the Psalms, you're not reading the Psalms properly. Okay? And in Psalm chapter 1, we see Christ, the righteous man. Whenever you see a righteous man in Psalms, you ought to think about Christ. And you should always remember that the righteous are only righteous. We can only say that a person today is righteous if they have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. We are only righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. In theological terms, we're told we have an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from without ourselves. The righteousness of Christ. He is that righteous man. He is the one who grants us righteousness. And apart from his righteousness, if we were outside of that righteousness, we would see that the statements of Psalm 14 are true concerning what God sees when he looks down on man. When he looks down and sees there are none who do good, there are none who seek him, there are none who are righteous. So that righteous man of Psalm 1 is descriptive of Christ. Don't make the mistake when you're reading Psalms to begin with yourself and to think that you're that righteous man. Instead, look at the one who is not righteous and recognize apart from Christ, you would be the chaff that blows away in the slightest wind. Because apart from Christ, you have no permanence. Apart from his righteousness, you don't endure. Only in Christ are we like trees planted by springs of water and bearing fruit in due season, because that's what he does. Apart from Christ, we'd be saying with Paul, "O wretched man that I am." We'd be saying that we're the chief of sinners. We'd be recognizing there is no good that dwells in us. So the Bible's about that from beginning to end. That contrast between the Creator God who remains unchanged and undimmed from eternity past into eternity future, and those created beings of who we are numbered, who have rebelled against him and fade and fail like the grass. That is the message of this text, and that is what Isaiah was to cry. We may have a beauty, but that beauty fades away and disappears. Just like the grass, we fade. Just like the grass, we wither. Jesus says the same thing in the parable of the tares, found in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. At the end of the age, the righteous are gathered up into God's barns to remain with him forever. But the unrighteous are gathered up to be burned, just as one would burn a bunch of useless weeds. Man fades, withers, is burned, and vanishes. But there is something that endures and has permanence. What is it? It is the Word of God. The Word of our God will stand forever. How can the Word stand forever? Because it belongs to one who himself stands forever. Because he speaks truth, his word never needs correction. It never needs revision. It stands forever. It endures forever. It is unchanging and perfect in every way. Do you know what the worst thing about your fleeting existence is? It is the fact that you can't do anything whatsoever to change that fact. You can't add a single moment to your life. You can't extend it by 1 millisecond. An example of this. Many years ago when I was a younger man, I used to run. I know that comes as a shock to some of you. I used to run. And there was a well-known runner who was promoting how to run healthy and how to get well with being healthy. His name was Jim Fix. Jim Fix. Jim Fix, he ran and he encouraged people to run. And Jim Fix dropped dead of a heart attack. Jim Fix couldn't add a single moment to his life, and neither can you. You can run as much as you want. You can lift weights as much as you want. When the death angel comes, that's it. You can't change it. That's the worst thing about your fleeting existence. You don't have any control over it. And at the end of your life, no matter how long or how short it may be, when that time comes, you can't do anything then about your final destination if you've not trusted Christ previously. When death comes knocking, you don't get a chance for a do-over. You don't get a chance to say, hey, wait a minute, I'm not ready. You're impermanent. You're fleeting. And you don't have any control over it. Now look once again at the contrast described in our text today. You have no permanence, you have no security. In contrast, God's Word is permanent, and the God who utters that Word is permanent. You have no power, He has all power. You are subject to Him. He is not subject to you. I'm afraid sometimes in our American evangelical culture we get that all backwards. We think we can dictate to God? Heavens, no. You can't dictate a thing to Him. Your words actually are inconsequential. My words are inconsequential. But His words are of immense importance. The contrast in our passage today couldn't be any more stark. And the contrast extends to the domain of perfection. God is perfect in all of His ways. In fact, the very definition of perfection is God Himself. You were created to worship Him. You were created to enjoy Him. But you failed. You failed. In your sin, you've not worshiped Him. In your sin, you've not glorified Him. In your sin, you've not loved Him first. In your sin, you've not loved your neighbor as yourself. And in your failure, your sin, your disobedience, your rebellion, you've brought upon yourself the consequence of death and destruction. You and I are like the grass that fades and withers, the grass that is gathered together into bundles to be burned. But there is actually some really good news. Some really, really good news. The Word of our Lord stands forever. Now in the passage that I gave you on the prayer sheet to meditate upon all this week, the passage from John chapter 1, we see Jesus described as the Word. There in John chapter 1, we see that the Word was in the beginning, and that He was with God, and that He is God. And even better yet, it was the Word who took on flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and full of truth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the Word taking on flesh and dwelling among us. That perfect Word of God, that perfect expression of God's revelation, Christ Jesus in the flesh, coming to dwell among us. He lived in our midst, always obedient to the Father. He died for the sins of others, always obedient to the Father. He rose from the dead by His own power, always obedient to the Father. He reigns on high, interceding for His people at the throne of His Father, and always obedient to the Father. He will return in glory to rule and reign forever, always obedient to the Father. And that obedience results in a perfect righteousness that He then imputes to His people. We have no righteousness of our own, but He grants us His righteousness. And who are His people? Not just those physical descendants of Abraham, but anyone of any nation, of any tribe, of any tongue, dwelling anywhere on this planet, who repent of their sin and put their full trust and faith in Him and Him alone. It is to them that He grants His righteousness. And how do they repent of their sin and exercise faith? By hearing the preaching of the Word. That Word that stands firm forever. Go into all the world and preach the gospel is His command to us. Make disciples of all the nations is the command to us. It is the foolishness of preaching that He has commanded. Only foolish in the eyes of the world, but wisdom from God. It is that He uses, that He has ordained to draw people to Himself. That's why we go out and preach downtown. That's why we go out and preach on the UNM campus. Because that's what God has ordained. Even if none. Because God is preserving His people from among the nations. And He's using the agency of the preaching of the gospel. He's not using the agency of buying somebody a cup of coffee. Unless that leads to the preaching of the gospel. He's not leading us to have a social and event people to come to, unless we accompany it with the preaching of the gospel. But for most people, we won't have an opportunity to sit down and have a cup of coffee with them or invite them to a party or some gathering. We've got to go out and preach the gospel. And through the ages, that is how God has called people to Himself. What the world calls foolishness. But the wisdom of God, that's what He's ordained. So today, here at Christmas time, it's important for us to remind ourselves that apart from His righteousness, and apart from the fact that someone came and proclaimed the gospel to us, that we would face the penalty for sin. We'd be bundled up and burned in that furnace. But for those who hear His word, for those who hear His word in repentance and faith, we gain not only His righteousness, but also His permanence. The word of our God stands forever, and all those who trust in His word will also stand forever. Isaiah was commanded to cry, to proclaim this message, and so are we. Let us be faithful to this call and obedient to His commands.